be with you all this weekend. I said we might have issues with feedback. Does this need to get turned off? Sorry. Okay. Last year I came down with COVID, like on Wednesday. and the retreat was on Thursday, so this was in bed, fever, chills, aches. Yeah, I didn't get to come. So Mary Margaret delivered my talk, which I had worked a lot on. And, you know, I was nervous about giving that talk. But then when I got sick, I was sad that I couldn't enjoy the fruit of my labor with you. So this year, I'm excited to actually get to share it with you, a different talk. I had to start over. but my hope is to encourage you all to know and love God more. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everyone here, for time away from the norm, for everyone that's made this weekend happen. I pray that we would be able to quiet our minds and our hearts. I pray that you would use this weekend to help us delight in your goodness, in your steadfast love, your faithfulness. And I pray that we would seek you with our whole heart, and in doing so, our faith would grow. In Jesus' name, amen. If you didn't know, I am not a fan of Vermont winters. Every fall, I think, okay, winter's around the corner. It's basically 6 months of cold and snow. November to April, really, there's no spring. I can do this. The first milestone is to get to December 21st, the shortest day of the year, and then it only gets lighter after that. I can do this. If I can get to the end of this season, then I'll be happy, because then it will be summer, and I can walk around outside barefoot, and I'll be happy. I won't have to wear a coat. I can sit outside to eat dinner. I can soak up all the vitamin D. And then I'll be happy. Until then, I just have to suck it up, Buttercup. Put my big girl undies on and deal with it. Everyone tells me I need to find things to enjoy about winter, but how? It's cold. It's gray. It's dark. And my car is constantly dirty. Well, you know what? I did try. I went out and I tried cross-country skiing, and I liked it. But wouldn't you know, I fell on my tailbone, on some ice. And I couldn't sit for months. And the recovery took about a year. So I've been hesitant to try it. But that winter, I was particularly discouraged. I told BJ, who had just gone to Colombia on a mission trip, I said, I need sunshine. I need to be warm. I'm sad, and I'm discouraged. And that will make me happy. Of course, lots more drama. Tears. Real drama. But being the sweet husband he is, he booked a flight to Florida for a long weekend to see our friends. I knew a change of scenery would fix all of my woes. I could get some sunshine and be barefoot and eat outside and soak up vitamin D. And we did all of that. We sat on the beach. We ate lunch outside. We enjoyed time with our friends. But after a couple days, I realized this isn't fixing my problem. I'm still sad. I realize the problem is me. Hi, it's me. I'm the problem, it's me, if you don't know. It's the line from the Taylor Swift song, right? I don't even know what that song is about. But the phrase applies to my situation. Winter was not the problem. My heart was the problem. My circumstances had changed, but I was still unhappy. The reality is I might not get through winter, and then it snows in April. Or I might get through winter. I'll get through. But then it snows in April. Yes, yes, it did. And it's cold till June, rains all summer, and then it's fall again. My problem isn't fixed by a change of season, a change of circumstances, or a change of my feelings towards winter. The advice to get things to find things I like about winter didn't solve my problem. It actually made it worse. There's similarities here with the seasons in our lives. Often in difficult seasons, we're tempted to think, if I can just get through X, then I'll be able to do Y. We say things like, I don't have time to read my Bible. I'm too busy. The school schedule is crazy. Hopefully this summer, I'll be able to have quiet time again. or when I get that new job, when my kids are older, when I have more time. We think survival looks like hunkering down till we can get through this season, thinking the next season will be easier or we'll have more time. We go into survival mode. But survival mode only ends up isolating us, depriving us of fellowship and nourishment. I want us to see that Christians survive differently than the world. And I keep losing my spot because I have too small a font. The Christian survives trials holding fast to Christ, persevering in the faith by leaning into Bible reading and prayer and our church family. These are the ordinary means of grace. Bible reading, prayer, and church are the means that God has given us. I'm sorry. They are the means that God has given to pour out his grace on us to keep us faithful. These are what God would have us construct our days around, rather than fitting them in when we can or in the next season. We want to be faithful to Christ no matter what season we're in. We want to be faithful to the end. We persevere to the end by persevering to the end of today. And a lifetime of faithfulness will be full of unremarkable single days of ordinary faithfulness. We cling to Christ in the season in order to survive the season. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what challenges we face. Now it is hard, but it's not complicated. And we can rest assured God has given us everything we need to be faithful. Ladies, what big idea I hope you come away from this retreat with is the 3 points. It's pretty simple. So how will you and I remain faithful to Jesus until the end? Through everyday faithfulness. Every day, setting our hearts to know God, trusting that he's committed to our perseverance, and committing ourselves to the means of grace. So first, let's see why it's so important to set our hearts to know God. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, we need to know God. Jen Wilkins says, "The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. Knowing God is everything." J.I. Packer says, "What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? It's knowledge of God." And he quotes John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So our goal is to enjoy God now in order to enjoy him forever. Maybe we need a reminder of who we are and who God is. We are God's creation who rejected him. Deep down, we're rotten to the core. Deep down, we've sinned against God because we haven't loved God as we should. Our sin separates us from God. That's who we are. But let's also remember who made the first move towards reconciliation. It was God. Who provided the necessary sacrifice for sin? God. Who sent his son into the world because he loves sinners? God. Yeah. Who invites us to believe in his son? It's God. Who gives the grace in order to believe? Only God. And who gives us a new heart? God. Who gives us a helper? The Holy Spirit. You guessed it. God. And then who sustains us? It's God. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And when I think of it that way, I think, I want to know this guy more, right? When you come across someone who's generous and kind and loving despite your unloveliness, you take notice and perk up a little bit. Kind of like when I met BJ. and really, he actually wanted to know me. Not everybody does, right? He wanted to know me. He was kind. He was thoughtful. It helped that he was handsome and funny. How could I not want to know someone like that more? The more I know BJ, the more I love him. How much more should we want to know God? He made the first move. He loved us before we loved him. We don't just learn facts about God. We want to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge so that we'll be filled with the fullness of God. And as a result of knowing God, we will love him. The wonderful thing is that God wants us to know him, and he's made himself known in his word. The Bible is a story about God. Oftentimes we pick up our Bibles thinking it's a story about me. Who am I? What should I do? While those ideas can be found in God's word, we can only understand ourselves through the lens of knowing who God is. Jen Wilkins says, there can be no true knowledge of self apart from the knowledge of God. We want to seek to know God through his word. Glenna Marshall wrote the book that fueled this retreat. I don't have one in my hand. It's called Everyday Faithfulness. She said, that's why we got the title, Everyday Faithfulness, it's easy. She said she used to read her Bible asking the question, how does this apply to me? She said at one point in her life during trials and suffering, she sought to read the Bible with this one question in mind. What does this teach me about God? She kept a notebook and wrote down every phrase she saw about God's character as she read. She said that's been the most fruit-bearing season of her life. It gave her a love for God that affirmed his love for her. Even in the difficulties, she was encouraged God was with her in her suffering. It brought her through the trial, not because she sought a fix for her problems, but she knew she needed to look away from herself and look to God. Her trust in him grew. Her heart was transformed by the renewing of her mind, setting her heart to know God. Why is this so important, to set our hearts to know God? Because we become what we behold. I've gotten to watch Natalie Hale grow this year at home group. She's like one. If you don't know her, she's adorable. Something we've loved seeing is how she mimics her mother and father. As Chelsea rubs her hands with hand sanitizer, Natalie rubs her hands together. Andrew will be talking with his hands, and she's in his arms right here, and she does this. She extends her hand, and she's mirroring him. They said she does this all the time. Natalie is showing us the things we fix our eyes on, we start to mimic. D.A. Carson says, we tend to move toward the object on which we fix our gaze. In the same way, our whole lives drift relentlessly toward the spot where our treasures are stored, because our heart will take us there. Knowledge of God is meant to guide our hearts and minds to love him and reflect him. It's not just knowledge to get smarter. It's renewing our minds to renew our hearts, so in beholding God, we become like him. Oftentimes, we think what we need is for the difficult or challenging circumstance to change. But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and as a result, all these things will be added to you. Things like the necessities of life. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. It's interesting that he says to seek not the thing you want to obtain, but him. Setting our hearts to know God is seeking him. It's also keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? Why Jesus? He's the forerunner and perfecter of our faith. He sets the pattern for everyday faithfulness. Our life is hard. His life was hard, but he sets the example. He went to the cross with joy because he knew what it would accomplish. He endured opposition from sinners, and his example is meant to encourage us in our race. Our plodding and sometimes slow motion race. Our lives are hard, but having our eyes fixed on Jesus encourages us to keep going. Satan would like us to fix our eyes on the world and everything it has to offer. He wants us to focus on our circumstances being the problem. And this leads to a wild goose chase. I know. Our hearts will start chasing the things of the world. What our eyes are fixed on, we naturally gravitate towards. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, our lives will redirect towards righteousness. We start to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We become what we behold. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, our faithfulness is fueled by setting our hearts to know God. And now let's dig into trusting that God's committed to seeing us through. That which he started, he will see through to completion. His grace is what saves us. His grace will sustain us. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Romans 8:31 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" 2 Peter 1:3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness," meaning he will give us all things necessary to persevere in the faith. Do you see God is for us? He's fully invested in us. He will see us through. This truth comforts us and helps us lean into faith all the more. I had an epiphany about this idea when we went to see Ethan, our son. He was starting his tech school. He is doing firefighting training for the Air Force and will be a part of the Vermont Air Guard once he finishes. And I did not know how intense this was going to be, and he told me more stories since I wrote this that blow my mind. So he was telling us that his legs gave out on this first exercise, and he was discouraged. And so nurse mom went into high gear. Was like, okay, you need to be drinking electrolytes. You should not be drinking that much coffee. And get some bananas. Okay, so he's, okay, mom, he smiled. He agreed like a good son. He did so good. But as we drove away, I was like, honey, I'm so worried about him. And he says, Ethan is an asset. The military is invested in their assets and protects them. They know it's hard. They know he needs to be hydrated. So they make him walk around with this gallon jug everywhere he goes, and he gets in trouble if he doesn't have it. And he's required to drink two of them a day. You know, oh, okay, sounding good. And they don't limit them on portions in the dining hall because they know they need the calories. They're paying him to be trained, providing housing and food and basically everything he needs to succeed. They want their assets to succeed. And as I thought about this, I relaxed. Okay. I knew the Air Force was for him. Therefore, they would equip him to do what he needed to do in order to succeed. And this is just like God with us. He's invested in our success. More so than the military is in my son. He has given us his very own son. Do you not think he won't equip us with everything we need to be faithful to him? First of all, he gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit. His Spirit opens our eyes and turns on the lights in a way. Remember Brad's analogy about the Spirit going through the house of our heart and he goes into a different room, purging sin, cleaning house. My house always gets messier before it gets cleaner. When I'm doing a major clean-out session, it's messy when the Spirit is working in our hearts. We don't always like what he finds. But the goal is to sanctify us. He doesn't let sin remain if we're following Jesus. And then here's how the Spirit works. His Spirit works through his word, through prayer, and through his church, the ordinary means of grace. Through scriptures, he talks with us. He coaches and teaches and comforts and corrects and encourages and spurs on. Through prayer, we talk with him. Our hearts are aligned with his purposes as we draw near to him. And then he gives us his church, the body of Christ, fellow faithful Christians, are God's means of sustaining us, walking alongside us and helping us on the road to heaven. And by the way, he does work through our circumstances, even our difficult ones, as much as we might not like the idea. Our trials are another means God uses to keep us. Remember Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. If his trials were necessary for him, sisters, you can be sure our trials are necessary for us. Here's something to blow your mind. God has given each of us a perfectly calibrated, individualized sanctification plan. James says every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. The gifts James is referring to is not just the happy things that happen to us. No, he said, count it all joy when you experience trials. Trials are from the Lord, part of his perfect sanctification plan for you, so that steadfastness will have a full effect on your life and on your heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 helps us keep that into perspective. Helps us keep that perspective. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And his work in you is not just for you. His work in you is also meant to benefit others. Christians are not islands. I love this idea from the book. She says, think about bearing fruit for a moment. Does a tree pick its own fruit? Does it enjoy the bounty that grows from steady nourishment? No. The fruit is for the benefit of others. God intends for our growth and perseverance to encourage growth and perseverance in our brothers and sisters in Christ. When God comforts us, he does so that then we will comfort others. So, we set our hearts to know God, remembering we can trust that God's committed to seeing us through. And therefore, we want to commit our lives to the means of grace, to God's word, to prayer, and to church. Through faithful Bible reading, we set our hearts to know God and love him. We meditate on the things we read or preached on Sunday. Through prayer, we speak with him. We cry out to him. He aligns our hearts with his purposes. And the church is a means of accountability, a means of encouragement, a means of being others-oriented, a means of steering us away from sin. Sorry, I keep touching it. Okay. Or a hand to grab a hold of to get you out of sin. Commitment to the means of grace is vital for commitment to the means of grace is vital to our persevering in faith. They are simple and ordinary and familiar. And because they're simple and ordinary and familiar, as women, we tend to overcomplicate things. So we think it should be more complicated, but it's not. These simple, ordinary means, familiar things, are how God has chosen to help us. Now, how exactly we make use of the means of grace is going to look different for everyone, because we're all different. We're all in different seasons of life. Mary Margaret and Elisa are going to talk more about what it looked like for them. Spoiler alert, it wasn't formulaic, and it wasn't a picture-perfect quiet time with no distractions. I'm guessing most of us agree. We should read our Bible every day. We should pray every day. We should be involved at church. But I think we would also agree it's easier said than done. The reality is that it's hard to do it. I know it is for me. Let's keep it simple. We can really only take things one day at a time. Our goal each day should be to love Jesus more today than we did yesterday. We're responsible for today, and God gives grace for today. Today we want to read his word, to seek to know him, and to love him. Today we want to pray. Today we want to lean into church. Today, in this season, in these circumstances, even in these trials, we fix our eyes on Jesus through the means of grace and persevere. Why is it so important we commit today, every today, to the means of grace? Because our hearts are fickle, and they easily drift and go astray. Our hearts have the consistency of silly putty. Remember those little red eggs? That substance, it's not quite a liquid, it's not quite a solid. It's moldable. It's easily imprinted. It's stretchy. It can bounce. Silly putty takes the shape of whatever you place it on or in. Remember the quote from D.A. Carson about how our lives drift relentlessly toward the spot where our treasures are stored, because our hearts will take us there. Our hearts are silly putty that need to be molded by God. Our silly putty hearts need to be committed to the means of grace in order to keep from drifting. We can not only drift when things are hard, we're liable to drift when things are going well. Consider this warning from Deuteronomy. It's chapter 8, and it comes from a lot of verses. Put them together. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules, his statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. This warning says, hey, you have to take seriously the things of the Lord. Your heart can lead you astray. And I lost my place again. That's not helpful when you're trying to prove a point. Okay, your heart can lead you astray. You can forget what God has done. Here's another quote from D.A. Carson. This one gets me. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. He basically says, apart from grace-driven effort, we will drift. Grace-driven effort is gained and sustained by giving ourselves to the means of grace, Bible reading, prayer, and church body involvement. This drift can happen when we compare ourselves with one another. The reality is that no two people experience exactly the same circumstances. My life circumstances are different from yours. My sin struggles are different from yours. But here's what we can't do. We can't disengage or give ourselves a pass because we think someone else has it easier. Maybe you're like me. You're an introvert. It's not always easy to engage in large groups. Or maybe like me, you have chronic pain and it limits what you can handle. These things make it hard for me to lean into loving what God has for me today. It's hard. It can be tempting in the moment to give myself a pass on engaging with the body or a regular Bible reading. It can be tempting in the moment to think, I could engage if these things in my life were more like so-and-so's. But that's not right thinking. What did Jesus say to Peter when he focused more on the Apostle John than on what God had for him? He said, what is that to you if he remains? You follow me. Essentially, he says, so what if his life looks different than yours? You follow me. What's it to you if she's pain-free? You follow me. What's it to you if she's an extrovert and she finds it easy to talk to people? You follow me. Jesus is calling us to obey him, with our unique personality, our circumstances, in this season, with this trial, and we don't get a pass by comparing ourselves with anyone else. It's not when those circumstances change, or when the season of life is easier, or when the trial passes. And we need to be patient. We expect instant results in an instant gratification culture. You don't think reading your Bible is doing anything. You prayed, but God didn't change your circumstance. You go to church, but you don't feel like that's doing anything either. Well, I'm sure there's some gardeners out there that you would affirm that growth is slow and unnoticeable day to day. But sometimes you can see growth if you evaluate it from week to week, or season to season, or maybe even year to year. Some things grow slowly, some things grow faster. You don't remember what you ate last week for lunch, but it sustained you. A steady diet of God's word and prayer are a means of grace, whether they feel like it or not. God's word is still sustaining you. Your time in prayer is still a means of tethering your heart to God's to keep you from drifting. Your church family still needs you, and they're encouraged by your presence. And the reality is, your brothers and sisters in Christ can probably see the growth better than you can. Our growth in Christ isn't easily graphed on a chart, but growth will happen in a generally upward trajectory with a few zigzags along the way as we commit to the means of grace. We're leaning in to know God and love him and relying on his grace, and he guarantees that growth. Faithfulness is ordinary. It requires patience. It's persistence, whether or not it's convenient. It can feel like an endless endeavor with slow yielding results. But Jesus is worth it. Eternity is worth it. None of us talking this weekend have arrived at a perfect state of faithful living. What I hope you hear is that we've weathered the storms by clinging to Christ. Reorienting our lives on Christ has been the means of sustaining us. You're going to hear that everyday faithfulness is worth it, and that it's actually possible. It's hard, but his faithfulness to us has been proved over and over. Alisa and Mary Margaret are going to show us what this looks like in frazzled lives and in a fallen world. And I know you're going to be encouraged by what they share. In conclusion, I'd like to quote Glenna Marshall from her book. And it's actually in your packet because it's so good. She says, "Hold fast to the message of the gospel, yet expect the path before you to be difficult. Press forward because God sustains you with his own faithfulness. Embrace the ordinary days of faithfulness as they prepare you for suffering and trials. Remember that God is invested in your sanctification as he was in your salvation. Hold on to the confession of hope that we have in Christ and take advantage of the access to the Father that he bought for us at the cross. Whatever season or obstacle you face in this demanding world, know that you can persevere in everyday faithfulness because Christ has made you his own. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your Spirit and your Son and your Word and these sisters in Christ. And my prayer is that we would set our hearts to know you and that we would love you. I pray that this weekend our hearts would be spurred on to love you more today than we did yesterday. And I pray that your grace would just continue to sustain us each and every day. Amen.